In a unanimous vote, the school board has put God back in the classroom.
They banned a controversial late-term abortion procedure.
A recent debate on evolution and creationism.
In church law by conducting a homosexual marriage ceremony.
Displaying the Ten Commandments in school offices.
Stem cell research and government funding for it is controversial.
Good afternoon. This is the Impact News Front Page, a daily news feature that takes a closer look at the news and issues that affect our lives. When it comes to thinking about the life of the believer and the life of the church, should our experience be prized over doctrine? Should the understanding of God as a being who wants relationship be prized over a God who is transcendental and holy? Over the past few years, a growing movement in evangelicalism has been answering those questions with a resounding yes. It depends on who you talk to as to what exactly this movement is called. Some within the paradigm have called it post-fundamentalism or post-evangelicalism. Some have called it the emerging church. Others have called it post-conservatism. Well, just what does post-conservative mean? In fact, is it possible to pin any of its proponents down on precisely what they believe about Christianity and the church? Why does it seem that post-conservatism is poised to become the predominant viewpoint of mainstream evangelicalism? Is this something to be embraced or shunned? These questions are the focus of a new book that has been published by Crossway entitled Reclaiming the Center, Confronting Evangelical Accommodation in Postmodern Times. And joining us here on the Impact News front page today is one of the editors of this compilation of essays. Justin Taylor's the Director of Theology and Executive Director at Desiring God Ministries in Minneapolis. And of course, if you're familiar with that name, Desiring God Ministries, or DGM, is the ministry that brings us Desiring God, the preaching and teaching ministry of John Piper, right here on The Path weekdays at noon. Justin, there are some of the biggest names and brightest theologians in this list of essays. So what motivated you to put together this group of people for this book on this subject?
Well, John Piper, Paul Helseth, and I edited Beyond the Bounds, which was a critique of open theism. And after we completed that, Millard Erickson contacted Paul and I and said, you guys should really consider doing a critique of post-conservatism. Because I think that he was saying he thought it was more subtle and more dangerous for the church. And so we agreed with that assessment and decided to see, had a number of meetings to see if we could put a book together, and contacted a number of these authors who are experts in the field. And I think they agreed with the assessment of how bad it is and how harmful it could be to the church. And so most of them agreed to come on board, and that's really how the book came to happen.
All right, before we go on, please explain for our listeners what we mean by post-conservatism.
Yeah, post-conservatism is a phrase mainly coined by a guy named Roger Olson, who's a professor at Truett Theological Seminary, which is out of Baylor University. And in its simplest form, it's that they're post-conservative. They want to come after kind of traditional conservative evangelical theology. They want to keep the name evangelical because they believe in the cross, they believe in the Bible, they believe in evangelism, they believe Jesus is going to come back, but they really want to take it a step beyond that and say, you know, Christianity is not fundamentally about doctrine, it's about experience. And the source of Christianity is not just the Bible, but it's experience and tradition. So things like open theism and almost everybody getting to heaven are sort of things that they like, and people saying things about absolute truth and objective morality make them a little bit nervous. So they want to say they're post-conservative, they're moving beyond conservatism, but a number of us think that they are also really moving backwards toward liberalism. Millard Erickson's book, the title of it really says it all, the evangelical left. They are evangelical liberals, if you will.
All right. You've explained a little bit about that. Why do you see them then as the new liberals?
Yeah, and there's a sense in which they are liberals, but there's another sense in which they are not. kind of classical liberalism spoke all the language of traditional Christianity, but it imported new meaning into it. So they might deny the virgin birth, they might deny Jesus coming back again in bodily form. These guys want to retain some of that. They want to say the Bible is our norm. Jesus is coming back. Jesus was born of the Virgin Mary. But they are less confident that you can draw out doctrines and speak of them with certainty. And so as you read them, it's oftentimes difficult to find out what exactly they're saying. I think part of that is that they want to move away from propositions and doctrines and focus more upon stories and experience. So Brian McLaren's book, A New Kind of Christian, is written in a narrative form. And you can't tell exactly what he believes or doesn't believe because it's all written as a fictional story. And as we look at that and read what they're saying about the Bible, we see that they're not speaking in the same conservative, biblical language that Christians should be speaking in. They want to nuance things and import new meanings into it, and we think it's a dangerous direction that they're moving in.
We're talking with Justin Taylor. We will be back after this. We're talking with Justin Taylor here on the Front Page. He's Director of Theology and Executive Director at Desiring God Ministries in Minneapolis. And, of course, you can hear Desiring God with John Piper every weekday afternoon at noon here on The Path. Justin, we're talking about this book, Reclaiming the Center, and we're talking about post-conservatism. What makes post-conservatism attractive?
We have to recognize that they are saying some helpful things. They're not just coming in saying terrible things. They're speaking about humility and that people have said things wrong in the past and that we can't be arrogant in our theology. And so I think that has a certain amount of attractiveness for people, and I think it should. But on the other hand, the humility that they're advocating is moving away from the certainty that the Bible presents. And I think this downplaying of sin, this rising up of the importance of man appeals to people in their natural state. We like stories, we like films, we like novels, and we don't like theology and doctrine as much. So I think that that appeals to people. There's something new and fresh and hip about how they're talking, and I think that that appeals to the modern generation, especially that's been raised on MTV and in postmodern culture.
You talked about it being dangerous. What's the danger in seeing our Christianity as something that is purely relational?
If you define everything in terms of the relational, then virtually anything can go. You don't have that anchor there of doctrine and the propositions of the Bible. So by opening the door to mainly making it relational, you can basically change anything you want with regard to ethics or the Bible, because relationship and experience define everything. Relationships and experience are essential, but they can't be at the forefront. We need doctrine and the teachings of the Bible to govern how we view our relationships and how we view our experience.
Yeah, ultimately, are they making a text, the text of Scripture, something that is purely subjective?
Well, they wouldn't want to say purely subjective, but at the end of the day, it seems that you can read a lot of things into it. They're very influenced by postmodernism, and they see that the culture is becoming increasingly postmodern, and so they say, we need to change our theology, we need to change our methods to line up more with postmodernism. So they wouldn't say it's entirely subjective, that you can read anything into it, but they also wouldn't want to say it's entirely objective. And that's part of where it's confusing to read their writings and figure out exactly where they're coming from on that.
You've already mentioned one of the writers and how he relates things in terms of a narrative. experience. Is there also a problem with us thinking that we are also in some kind of a narrative experience rather than having those objective axioms from the text?
Yeah, I think so. A good way to think about their whole vision is to think about the movie The Matrix, where you're trapped within this world or this story, and you know there's something outside of there, but you can't get out of it. And we are in a story. We're in a story of God's work of redemption in our life, but that's governed by proposition and governed by doctrine. So you can't set those two in tension with each other. So yeah, everything, they want to take everything back to story. We're in a story. This is, the gospel is a story. The thing about a story is that it is subjective. It is open to multiple meanings. And the Bible doesn't downplay story, but it does emphasize doctrine and propositions and just doesn't see those two in tension with each other.
All right. You've already early on made a connection between this and open theism. Is this then the backdrop into which open theism then can basically run rampant?
Yeah, the way that I'd say it is that post-conservatism is the soil out of which open theism has grown. We need to be careful in that not every open theist is necessarily a post-conservative, not every post-conservative is necessarily an open theist. But it is interesting that if you pick up Greg Boyd's books, the people who are writing blurbs on the back of the books commending it are the post-conservatives. And because doctrine is downplayed, because relationships and a quote-unquote relational view of God is so important to them, I think that it's really given open theism room to grow and flourish. And if the culture, the church, isn't moving towards post-conservatism, I don't think open theism would have much of a foot in the door.
All right,
so I agree with your assessment there.
All right, another term that's thrown about these days and seems to be quite compatible or either parallel or maybe it's the same thing, and that's emerging church. What is that term?
Yeah. Just to clarify, with our book, Reclaiming the Center, we really focused on what's been called post-conservatism, and then there's this emerging church movement, and they're related to each other in this way, I think. As I try to set forth in my introductory chapter, I think post-conservatism is more the academic version of this movement, and the emerging church is the practical outworking in regular churches. So if you want to think of Stanley Grenz as the professor of post-conservatism, Brian McLaren, then, whom you've already mentioned, is the pastor of the emerging church network. And I see that in a colloquial sense, but it's very similar vision of Christianity, of the essence being experience, not doctrine, and a real reticence to talk about certainty of knowledge and a fear of theological systems and an emphasis on story. And so that's what's going on, I think, in the emergent church. Where it's going to go is not for certain, but it seems like a lot of young people are being attracted to it, and a lot of people are looking at it. There's going to be a couple of books coming out in the next number of months specifically focusing upon the emerging church and examining it.
Yeah, and let me ask you about that, too. Certainly there are some books on the way. I know D.A. Carson has one coming out in just a few weeks on much of the same thing. This book here that you put together is a defense of what we would consider a conservatism, or at least having propositions and objective axioms in the text. What do Christians, though, I mean, what's the response other than just defense? How do we respond as far as an offense is concerned, or how we proactively address this?
Well, I think positively we need to set forth a glorious, beautiful vision of who God is and of what Scripture is. We really run the danger, somebody like me who's edited two books now, critiquing two different movements, you run the risk of always talking about what's wrong with the church, what's wrong with Christianity, what people aren't doing right. And I think that the solution is to set forth a positive vision of who God is. I mean, I heard a recent interview with R.C. Sproul, whom I know you've talked to, and he talked about a consultant coming in and saying, what do you see as the number one problem in the culture? And Sproul's response was, we don't have a correct vision of who God is. And the guy said, what do you think then the number one problem among church members is? And he said the same exact thing. We don't have a vision of a correct view of who God is. And so I think if we make God the center and try to set forth what we see in the Bible as who he is and all of his holiness and all of his glory, all of his beauty and all of his perfections, I think that's going to win people. Just critiquing others might defeat the other side, but it's not going to win people to a positive view of the Christian life and Christian scripture and the God who stands behind it.
What is the enduring essence of Christianity?
The enduring essence of Christianity is a sovereign, holy, all-wise God who created the world out of nothing, out of love, for his glory, in his sending of Jesus Christ into the world to be salvation for those who would repent of everything and trust in him. So the very center of it all is Jesus Christ and his cross. And any other center, any other organizing principle, any other essence is an idol. The Old Testament, read through Christ's lens, the whole New Testament, it's Christ and his cross testifying to the glory of God that is at the center, is at the essence of Christianity.
All right. At the end of the day, then, when somebody has read this book, what are you hoping to have accomplished with it?
I think the first thing I hope that we've done is accurately describe this movement, post-conservatism, what it is. And so I hope somebody would come away with it saying, I feel like I understand now what this new emerging movement is. And secondly, I hope that they'd be convinced that we've shown the errors and the dangers of it and its inadequacy and how it is not a sufficient or true vision of the Christian life. And then third, the main purpose of the book isn't to set forth that positive vision, but that runs throughout there of here's all our alternative, here's where we could be going differently, doing things better. And I think especially Millard Erickson's final chapter, which is called On Flying in Theological Fog, on how to go forward in this foggy era that we find ourselves in, I think they'll find a positive vision, a better vision of how we're to talk in the Christian life and to think about God and his word. So those are the main things that I hope they come away from the book with.
Is this post-conservatism or the postmodern influence on the church, is this going to go away? Is it a fad?
What's that?
Is it a fad?
That's a really tough question, and I don't feel adequate to answer it. At our recent pastor's conference, John Piper was asked about the emerging church movement, and he thinks it's going to just be a flicker, and it can't last very long because it's just not very enduring by its very nature. And others feel like we've really taken a decisive turn and that this thing is only going to continue to grow. And I wish I had the answer to that, and I don't. It seems to me that it's so hip and so fresh that it, by its very nature, it's transient. It's not the sort of thing that, as a vision, as a movement, that can stay the course for long term. But Brian McLaren thinks that this new form of postmodernism, which is different than the secular postmodernism, may take decades or 100 years to develop. So the people on the inside have a long view. But it's very difficult for me to imagine 20, 30 years from now, people still taking this very seriously.
Well, certainly you can bring up a name there, Brian McLaren. You know, if you had asked many in the conservative movement whether they thought in 2000 Brian McLaren would still be around, you know, I think they would have thought that you know, that he and his influence would have gone away, and he's just gotten stronger.
Right, and here he is, you know, Time Magazine runs top 25 evangelicals or most influential evangelicals a couple weeks ago, and Brian McLaren's right there in the list. And so his visibility is increasing. He is a prolific writer. He writes in such a way that's engaging and draws people in. And so I think we just need to be diligent to understand them, first of all, and then critique them well. And let me just mention one book that's coming out. You mentioned Carson's Becoming Conversant with Emergent. There's a professor at Biola named Scott Smith who's writing a book called Truth and the New Kind of Christian. And I think that that will probably be the most significant critique of McLaren and Tony Jones. It'll be published in September by Crossway. And those who are in the emerging church movement who've read a draft of the manuscript, I think, see that Smith truly does understand them, and I think it's a pretty effective critique.
You know, John Piper wrote a book on imputation and the imputed righteousness of Christ. And, you know, let me ask you that question, too. What is the what's the relationship between what he wrote there and what is happening in the church? Are we seeing through this post-conservatism an undermining of something like justification by faith alone?
I think it's a good question, and I haven't given it as much thought, perhaps, as I should have. I think that one of the connections is that people want what's newer. They want, J.I. Packer has a quote, which I cite in my introduction, that we tend to think that the newer is the truer. And I love that phrase because it describes so much of our generation, that if something's old, it's by its very nature out of date. And the doctrine of justification by grace alone, through faith alone, on the basis of Christ's righteousness alone, that's an old doctrine. And there's nothing really fresh about it. There's nothing, you know, it's old news. And so if people think the old news equals bad news instead of the old news is the good news, they're going to reject it. And so I think there's a connection there in that the very nature of the academy these days is not to be restating old things in fresh ways, but it's to be coming up with new things, provocative things, to say something nobody else has said before, to be trendy, to be on the cutting edge. And that sort of mentality is just not going to fit with something like the glorious, historic, traditional, biblical doctrine of justification. So I don't think it's a coincidence that you're not going to read a strong, persuasive, accurate understanding of justification by somebody like Brian McLaren or by somebody like Roger Olson. So I think you're very, very right and very insightful to raise that connection.
All right. One final question. That is, what does Desiring God Ministries have to say about all this? How is it addressing the issue?
Well, John Piper really drives Desiring God in terms of its content, and I don't think that he's been as up-to-date on all of the ins and outs of the debates. So our main way of trying to address it is by setting forth that positive vision of the glory of God and who he is and what he's doing. I talked about earlier, you asked what the positive response should be, and that was essentially my response. And I think that's the main way that Desiring God is going to tackle the issue. When specific questions come up, we'll try to meet them head on. We'll try to defend the objectivity of truth and the inerrancy of Scripture. But I think our calling is not to get into the squirmish per se. Let some of these guys like Don Carson and Scott Smith, you know, write the detailed books examining the movement. And our job will to be encouraging them, standing alongside them, and then fulfilling our niche, our calling of presenting the glory of God in Christ.
All right, we've been talking with Justin Taylor. He's the Director of Theology and Executive Director at Desiring God Ministries in Minneapolis. And you can hear Desiring God, the teaching and preaching ministry of John Piper, every weekday afternoon here on The Path at noon, just after the news. And if you'd like more information about DGM, you can go to their website, www.desiringgod.org. And if you'd like more information about this book, you can go to the Path Bookstore at thepath.fm, Reclaiming the Center. Again, it's a good resource for pastors, students, anyone who's interested in understanding just where evangelicalism is headed. If you type in Reclaiming the Center, it'll take you to a page where you can find out more information about this book, which has been published by Crossway. This has been the Impact News Front Page. If there's something you'd like Impact News to know about, you can call us 1-800-333-0601. You can also fax us 937-766-7927, or you can send us an email at impact@thepath.fm. Front Page is a production of Impact News. I'm Chad Bresson. Join us again tomorrow at this same time for the next Impact News Front Page.